He gnashed upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpened his eyes upon me. You'd have to look at Job long and hard to understand how this continues to be Job and Job's calamity, especially when we get to verse 10, where the scripture says they have gaped upon me with their mouths. Now, we take the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, and there a little. And I want you to look at this scripture when he says, they have gaped upon me with their mouth, they have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. And some could say, well, this could be Job, but now we're talking about line upon line, priest upon priest, here a little and there a little. King James Bible uses words that identify with only one man. And that man is Jesus Christ. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease. Now here's how you know it's not Job, but he hath broken me asunder. God turned Job over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. God did not break Job. We don't see Job smitten upon the cheek reproachfully. We don't see Job being gaped upon with the mouth of the wicked. But we do see Christ. God is not who destroyed Job. God turned him over to Satan. And he said here, God hath delivered me to the ungodly, turned me over to the hands of the wicked. This is I was at ease, but he who, God, hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Now, you'll see as he goes on here, and again, I don't understand fully all of this, but he speaks of sowing sackcloth upon my skin, defiled my horn in the dust, my face is foul with weeping, my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in my hands. Also, my prayer is pure, and I want you to see this. O earth, cover not thou my blood. And let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven. My record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleaded with his neighbor. When a few years are come, when I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Yes, Job is speaking. Yes, Job is talking of self. But in the middle of all of that, Job opens his mouth, and a holy man of God spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost.
Right, right.
And he began to speak out of turn of Job. In his own calamity, he spake. That's divers manners according to Hebrews 1. He looked across the mountain peaks of time and he saw a place called Calvary.
Sure.
God gave him a prophecy for us.
Right.
He's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, the skeptic despises the fact that most commentaries can't figure this out. The skeptic cannot see it through the eyes of faith. But the linguistics of the Word of God will reveal to us that this indeed is Jesus Christ. The first word I want to look at, I want to look in verse 13. In verse 12, he set me up for his mark. Why? His archers compass me about. Again, me being me and my cynical self, I just check what the so-called Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias and concordance say. And I kind of suspected they all said surround. And I thought, even in my best intellect, I could discern it's a little bit stronger than surround. At least I thought we're looking at the 12 points of a compass round about. But here's what I realized when I looked at this. They're not just around him. They're not just surrounding him. They have an intention.
Right.
There's a motive.
Yes, sir.
He reveals it's Jesus Christ to us when we look at you. Psalm 18, if you'll turn there with me. And then we'll look at Psalm 22 in just a minute. Verse 3 of Psalm 18. And by the way, I preached Psalm 18 in my former home church. It's really the message that got me run out of town on the rail. I can say that now. But I preached Psalm 18 as Jesus Christ. And I was point blank told by one that I'm stretching the scripture trying to make something that's not there. Take an Old Testament doctrine and trying to cram it into the new. And I thought, God help you if you don't see Jesus Christ in Psalm 18.
Right.
For he said this in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. What are those enemies? He tells us. Death and hell are the enemies. For he said, the sorrows of death compassed me, there's that word again, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Here's a question. How could David prophesy when he's dead? The snares of death prevented him. How could David prophesy from the grave if he's dead? No, David is speaking of another.
Right.
He's speaking of one which is to come. The sorrows of death compassed me. The sorrows of hell compassed me. His archers compassed me about. Psalm 22, if you'll turn there with me just briefly. Two references in Psalm 22. In verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. And I want you to look at these next couple of words. They gaped upon me with their mouths. What did Job say in chapter 16? He gaped upon me. Again, we see the bulls have compassed him. They gaped upon him with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And he goes down and continues prophesying in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. That's part of Psalm 18. My darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the unicorns. So now we're looking at the scripture in life. When we see that gaping with the mouth, we begin to see a pattern, oftentimes a reference to Calvary, when they literally gnash upon him. They would smite him.
Oh, boy.
They set their jaw against him, set their mouths against him.
Right.
But I want you to look at that word compass just for a few moments. To circle about, yes. But for the purpose of a plan. What are the bulls of Bashan? Well, I cannot help but think Bashan is that land of good for cattle on the other side of Jordan. Reuben, Manasseh, the half tribe of Gad, would not cross over Jordan. They left their cattle on the other side of the river, and in doing so, they did not fulfill the perfect will of God. God allowed them to stay. But then we see, as Jesus Christ on earth goes into the land of Gad, we see a maniac of Gadara, the land of Gad, in the tombs. And when Jesus casts out the devils, those devils go into the swine run down to the lake in a steep place and drown themselves. Why? Because their cattle have turned to swine in the land of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan gaped upon him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He said, the dogs have compassed me. Again, I believe it is the intellectual. It's the teachers in Israel. It's the rabbis in the synagogue. It's the priests of the synagogue. That dog, that one that despises truth, that one that has the truth, and yet not the knowledge of God when they had the truth. They knew not that it was God. They denied him in works, and they denied him, and God eventually turned them over to their own lust, and God turned them over to their own being. God turns them over to the reprobate mind. That's the dog. That's the power of the dog. And the dog has compassed him about.
Yes, sir.
We see the archers. We see the sorrows of hell. We see the sorrows of death. We see the bulls of Bashan. We see the dog. They've all compassed him about. They want to destroy him. Give unto us Barabbas. Crucify him. All of Israel cries, crucify him. The sorrows of death were seeking him. The sorrows of hell were seeking him. And just the misunderstanding blows my mind that somebody couldn't see Jesus Christ in Psalm 18. For the two things that he overcame and went to hell and got the keys were of death and of hell.
That's right.
The two sorrows he faced. But yet they had compassed him about. They were looking to harm him. It was a scheming. It was a plan. It was devised of hell to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet men deny the word of God concerning the prophecy concerning Christ. Back in Job 16, I'll look at several places. He said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Verse 15 and 13 says, his archers can pass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. He doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Matthew 27, we see that about the sixth hour, darkness came upon the land. It was under the cover of darkness that the Godhead took the Son and ran upon him and came a breach upon him and tore his reins asunder. The reins literally being interpreted by the Jew as the kidneys, the internal organs. And some of you may have more light than I do. I don't understand fully, but that priest and that burnt offering would take those kidneys. They were set apart, that call above the liver.
Right.
And that call above the liver is where the gall comes out. Just throwing that out there. In verse 13, he poured his gall upon the ground. That's part of that.
That's right.
That call above the liver, the fat above the kidneys, is separate from the rest of the burnt offering. God thought much of the reins. He says, your reins deviseth your way. That's why when he searches our heart, he searches the reins of men. He wants to see what's deep down in the belly. He wants to see what's in the inward parts. He wants to know what the internal part of you, by the way, the type, the picture, whatever you want to call it, literally is your soul. That's why his soul was made an offering for sin in Isaiah 53. We're seeing the soul of Jesus Christ being poured out. We're seeing the soul of Jesus Christ being offered. We're seeing God has ripped him to pieces. God has run upon him with a bridge. God has destroyed him, body, soul, and he has destroyed him for the purpose of him being a sacrifice for sin. Right. And somebody erroneously comes along and says, well, when he said it was finished, that's all he had to do. It was finished. There was nothing else that needed to be done. And yet the silliness to realize that he's not yet gone to hell and got the keys of death and of hell. He's not yet set captivity captive. He's not brought them to the Father. He's not appeared to men on earth. He's not resurrected. He's not ascended to his Father. He's not gone to where the blood is. He presented himself before the Father a holy and acceptable sacrifice. He's not done that yet. When he said it is finished, what he said is the sacrifice is complete. I've been an offering for sin.
Right.
And my soul has been rent from me. My soul is offered in hell. My body's offered to man, and my spirit's with the Father. And he's saying, the sacrifice is completed, Father, into thy hands. I commend my spirit. Verse 14, he breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Let's go back to Psalm 18. I want to look at a couple more verses in Psalm 18. And I remind you, in Job, the scripture simply said this. In speaking of him, he hath broken me asunder, he hath taken me by my neck and shaken me. The psalmist tells us again, we'll start in verse 16, when he said, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. But then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. You say, when did the earth shake? When the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, the earth shook.
That's right.
The access into the holy place was given to men. Through Jesus Christ. There was no more sacrifice for sin.
Yes, sir.
God's holy lamb had been sacrificed for us. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and here's what the scripture says, and came down. Darkness was under his feet. I take you to Calvary where it's pitch black. Darkness is upon Calvary. The Lord put darkness under his feet. I believe that you could not see him, for if a man looked upon him, he would die. He came down and took his own son by the neck and shook him. And ran upon him. And made breach upon breach upon him. The first time I ever dealt with this in the pulpit, a man, pastor, confronted me afterwards and he said, I don't think that God killed Jesus Christ. I said, well, who do you think Jesus Christ is? You think man had that power over him?
Right.
He laid down his life for his friends. When he said, it is finished, when he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, who was bowing his head? God was.
That's right.
Who gave up the ghost? God gave up the ghost. Who commanded the Spirit of the Father? That was God. In Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Right.
If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You see him, you see the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. You've seen him, you've seen the Son. You've seen the Word of God. God shook him. The foundations of the earth shook. Under the cover of darkness, God ran upon the Son of God. Darkness was under his feet. And he rode, verse 10, upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent me from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay.
Right.
Job said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. I was at ease, but he hath broken me. When he laid down his life for us, and he was willing to lay down his life for us, by the foreknowledge of God, he knew every passage of Scripture. He knew every verse, he knew everything that would take place. And yet he willfully laid down his life. I want to go to Psalm 22 and look at a couple more verses there. When Jesus Christ cries from Calvary, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my glory? And he says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. What is he saying? I cried in the daytime when the light was there. I cried in the darkness when darkness came down on the cross. And I cried. My voice was heard. My voice was offered up. But there's no help. There's none to intervene. There's none to step in. Thou art so far from helping me. And he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, now it is to deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Then he says this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. Job prophesied again in Job 25:6. He says, for man is a worm, the son of man is a worm. Jesus Christ himself, through prophecy, says, I am a worm and no man.
Right.
Why is the Father, why is the Godhead running upon Jesus Christ? Why would they take him by the neck and shake him? Why would they run breach upon him? Why would they gape upon him? He'd been made sin for us.
Right.
And God's going to do that to every sinner that dies without Christ. They're going to see his wrath. They're going to feel the burning of his nostrils. They're going to see the coals of fire. They'll see the sorrows of hell, the sorrows of death, and then they'll die the second death. But Jesus Christ, in himself and in his body, bore those marks, bore that wrath, bore the fury of Almighty God. As God ran upon him and destroyed him. Let's go to Isaiah 53 just a moment. Job mentioned his gall being poured upon the ground, being poured out. Isaiah said it this wise in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And here's why. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. There's the gall of Job 16.
Right.
There's the inward reins of Jesus Christ. That's his inner parts. That's his soul. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We're speaking of Jesus Christ. We're prophesying of Jesus Christ. And all these events, just line upon line, precept to precept, line up and point to one great event in the history of time. Calvary. The cross. The crucifixion. And yet men make light of it.
Right.
Men deny it. They often deny the scripture concerning it. Do you realize when he poured out his soul unto death, his soul was the offering for sin. He offered his body on the cross, but his soul was offered in hell.
Right.
And again, I'm not here to whine or complain. It's really, to be honest, it's kind of a relief in some ways.
Sure.
But I've had people confront me to my face in these last months and point their finger at me and say, "You're preaching heresy. Jesus Christ did not go to hell." And every one of them, I said, "Then how is his soul an offering for sin?" They have no idea what they can say, because there's no way to explain his soul as an offering for sin.
That's right.
If his soul was not offered in hell. He poured himself out. He poured out the gall, the fat upon the kidneys, those inner parts were made sin for us.
Sure, that's right.
The agony of the garden, and you can bear with me on this, this is just my personal thought on the agony of the garden, the cup he bore in the garden. And I've heard so many times it was his flesh. I don't believe it was his body. I believe it was over his soul.
That's right.
That he was going to take that cup. And that cup is the dregs of God's wrath. When God squeezed that vineyard, and in that cup were the dregs, the bottom, the very bottom of the barrel of the dregs, and that's the dregs of God's wrath. Jesus Christ in the garden is sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and agonizing over his soul being made an offering for sin. He that knew no sin. He that had never known sin. His soul is going to be offered as an offering for sin. And as he prayed, he simply said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He didn't want to be sin. He said, "Father, thy will be done."
Right.
And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. You'll have heard me say it many times, that wound is those open sores, those nails, that spear in his side. Those wounds, those open bloody sores, wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. That bruising is blood that pools under the skin. Besides, he got a bruise on his forehead. He got knocked in the head. That blood pools on the forehead under the skin. Men smote him with their hands. They struck him with their fists, their hands. The Father himself ran a breach upon him and bruised him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him.
That's right.
And I hear people say all the time, Well, what that means is that God allowed, permissive will, God allowed men to buffet him with their hands and strike him with their hands. No, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He ran upon him, breach upon breach, gaped upon him, smote him, struck him, judged him in his wrath and in his fury. Smoke came out of his nostrils. He shot his arrows. His archers compassed him about. He shot his arrows at him. Struck him with those arrows. Destroyed his own son because he was made to be sin for us. That's the sin offering that he paid. That's the offering he paid at Calvary. That's why he died at Calvary.
Right.
He bore the iniquity of us all.
Sir, thank God.
And by his stripes, we are healed. And I believe it's speaking of Israel, there's diseases that clung to them as they came out of Egypt land. God was going to heal them through the stripes of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all the curses of Egypt left at Calvary. The curse of the fatherless left at Calvary. The curse of the bastard child left at Calvary. The curse of those that cursed their parents left at Calvary. Why? Because they could come through the blood. Those who've been cursed can find forgiveness. More with the issue of blood, found faith through Jesus Christ. Lepers found healing through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been, no matter how cursed they feel in this world. The old songwriter said it best, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whosoever will may come and drink of that water. He said that water they may drink it freely. He tasted death for every man. Isaiah said this as he was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, and I really had to wrestle with that. Finally I found that burnt offering, you find that ewe lamb. That's that little female lamb. You bring that firstling, that ewe lamb of the flock, and she's a burnt offering for sin. Yet they would deny that Jesus Christ was a burnt offering. In fact, I made that statement, and they just recoiled at me. Man rebuked me. Just boldly rebuked me. He said, you're telling me that Jesus Christ was burned for us, and his soul was made an offering for sin. Where else would the offering be made? What's going on in Baptist churches today?
Right.
Deny the Word of God, deny the truth of the Word of God. He's oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, who shall declare his generation? And again, line upon line, priest upon priest, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And you run that thought through the Word of God in the land of the living, and you'll find Jesus Christ all through the Old Testament.
Right.
I will walk again in the land of the living. He shall hear me in the land of the living.
Right.
My voice in the land of the living.
Sir.
He was cut off from the land of the living. What is the land of the living? That's where we are today.
Right.
If you're dead, you're not in the land of the living. But by faith, he said, I will walk again in the land of the living. You see, Job is looking forward to someone that is to come. He's not lamenting his own sorrow, not lamenting his own hurt. It wasn't the Lord that bruised Job, it was Satan. But Isaiah told us it pleased the Lord to bruise him, who is Jesus Christ. Not only pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he hath put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's why he's the Lamb of God. Do you realize in him, only in Christ, is the peace offering, the meat offering, burnt offering, sin offering.
Sir.
Talk about in Christ. transgressor is hard, but as an offering for the transgressor. Having no peace is hard, but as an offering. You take that wave offering, they wave that before the Lord. It's a sweet odor in the nostrils of God. So is the death of His Son. He's the bread of life. That bread of life, that bread is cast in with that offering. It's burnt in that offering. The bread of life was made an offering for sin. His soul was made an offering for sin. And just too many times the scriptures crisscross, those words run back and forth. And you see the word gape again in the Old Testament. Sit up and take notice. Is it Jesus Christ? The land of the living, take notice. Is it Jesus Christ? Compassed about, is it Jesus Christ? You begin to run those words, and you'll see a theme throughout the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you begin to see Christ in the old. You begin to see the work of God in the old as He looks to the new. And in the new is the fulfillment in Christ. I've told you all before, but for years I wrestled. I didn't want to be a MacArthurite because I don't believe in John MacArthur's teachings. And I got rebuked for that one time, but the man was dead wrong with what he accused me of, so it didn't bother me. But I said, why don't you see the blood in the New Testament? You see it in Gethsemane's, as sweat as it were great drops of blood, and you see it when the spear pierced his side, the blood of water gusheth forth. And I wrestled and wrestled, I'd see it, I'd wrestle with it, I'd wrestle. And one day, reading Isaiah 53, and I said, I see the blood in Isaiah 53. Why is it in the new? And it dawned on me, just as simple as it was, because I've got to believe it here to see it there. If I don't believe it here, I'm not going to believe it there. It's because He prophesied, and I believe the Word of God is true.
Right, right.
By faith.
Yes, sir.
By faith.
Sir.
I believe the Godhead came and took Him by the neck. Shook Him. Ran upon Him. Breach upon breach. What is a breach? It's an opening. Tore Him open.
Sure.
Scripture says this tore His reins asunder. What does that mean? He went and rent His soul in His body. When it says all His gall is poured out, I don't believe it's just metaphoric. I believe it's literal. His bones were all out of joint.
Yes, sir.
He's melted like wax, according to Psalm 22. He has poured Himself out. The picture John gave us is a candle. You see, a candle burns. And a candle burns and it dies to give off light. How does a candle burn? It melts. It slowly drifts away to nothing. That others might have the light. That's why Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Was made an offering for sin. His bones are out of joint. His body is literally melted on the cross. There's no strength. There's nothing left. He's not even a man. He's a worm on the cross. See, what's the characteristic of a worm? Well, it's not the European earthworm. It's not the Canadian nightcrawler. I believe it's just a good old-fashioned maggot is a worm in the scripture. You see worms in the dung heap. Job said, those skin worms destroy my body, or this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God.
Right.
Some of the maggots. They can't see. They're blind. They only come out at night, they love darkness rather than light. Why their deeds are evil, that's what worms do. They don't have any emotion. You ever had a worm love you? Has you ever had a worm love you? A worm can't love you. He's just a cold, slimy invertebrate with no backbone. Just wiggles around, tries to get away from the hook. It's all he does.
Right.
That's how he lives his life, and he dies. That's what Christ became, a worm. Just a low, slimy, wretched invertebrate. That's how he died. I challenge you again to go back and look at these passages of scriptures. We'll go through and look for Christ in him. Not just the words, but through the prophecy. And when you see Christ, look at self.
Right.
When you see him, look at yourself. When you see what he did for you, look at yourself. What is the travail of his soul in Isaiah 53? Travail, that woman in travail is about to give birth to that child. We were in the hospital to have Nathaniel. And the nurse to her told us, she said, well, she's not going to be back in a little bit. She said, the lady next door is going to have an epidural. She's about to have a little baby boy also. Within 3 or 4 minutes, we just heard this blood-curdling scream. And another, and another, and another.
Right.
Went out in the hallway and closed the door so Rebecca couldn't hear it. And just hear just the most awful, awful voice.
Right.
And the travail stopped.
Right.
And there's a soft scream. There's a baby scream. And all that travail was gone. You see, the nurse said, we're going to give her an epidural, but nobody told the nurse that she wasn't going to wait for one. She just went ahead and had a baby. But she agonized. And can I say that she agonized to the point of death? When you see travail in the scriptures, you'll see two women that died in travail. Why? You go to the ladies, you go to the jaws of death and you go to that child. You risk your own life and that child can live. That's what travail does. God saw the travail of his soul, the agony, the suffering. He rent apart his soul, rent his soul in pieces, poured out his gall upon the ground. Then he was satisfied. Why? Because that priest had to take the reins from that animal. Then he could burn the flesh. He could burn the body. He had to offer this reins. I could be wrong on this. I think he kind of burnt the body just to get it out of the way. The picture's going to be, the picture is destruction of the flesh, no doubt. Then he looked at what's left. It is the soul. And the priest had slain that animal and rent the soul from that animal. Saw that soul, those pieces, as he made breach upon that animal. He was satisfied. So the Father was pleased. He saw the travail of his soul. And if you don't believe that, you better figure out why. Not because Tim McVeigh preached, because the Word of God preached. If you're a skeptic, you better figure out why. If you're a doubter, you better figure out why. Because one day your soul is going to stand in account. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Right?
The soul that sinneth is going to be rent from your body. And breach will be made upon you. In body and soul, according to the scriptures, will be cast into hell. It's in hell that you suffer forever. But you don't have to.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, in this life, to take your child rip them in pieces. Rip their kidneys out. Run upon them. Smite them. Make a breach upon them. Make another breach upon them. The riders are about to die. Rip in there and grab that golf sack. That fat, that caul above the liver. Pour it out on the earth. Rip their kidneys out. And watch them die.
Right.
Say to yourself, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you obey my commandments. That's what it would take. That's what he did. Now imagine your child being willing for you to do that. Imagine your son being willing to do that. Daddy, I'll let you rip me to pieces. I'll let you rip me. I'll let you run breach upon me. I'll let you tear out my kidneys, my reins. I'll let you offer my soul. I'll let you take my soul and burn it. I'll go to hell. I'll put my body in the grave. But they'll love their lives more than I love my own. That's not a picture, that's what he did. That's the little one. Pastor Bird.
It's all stand. Courtesy 394. 394, I surrender all. Altars are always open.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to